steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The mercies of God never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, in the Lord I will hope. The Lord is good to those who are patient, to the soul that seeks after God. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a warrior to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put his mouth to the dust, there may yet be hope, to give his cheek to the smiter, and to be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although causing grief, the Lord will have compassion out of an abundance of steadfast love. For the Lord does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone.
We will sing Psalm 30 responsively. I'll sing the odd verses and then we'll sing the even verses together. So, I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you restored me to health. You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave. Sing praise to the Lord, all you faithful. Give thanks in holy remembrance. God's wrath is short, God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be disturbed. You, Lord, with your favor made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear. I cried to you, O Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Therefore my heart sings to you without ceasing. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever.
Thank you.
The gospel reading today comes from Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat.
I have always been an avid reader. When I was around 12 years old, the age of the girl in the story of our text today, I reached a key turning point in my reading habits. I was no longer interested in the content of books written for people my age, which tended to focus on middle school drama or fantasy worlds and mythical creatures. These genres are important, and I'm really glad that many people enjoy them. They just weren't what I was looking for. Instead, I was desperately curious to learn more about the world around me and escape from the teenage angst by turning to the world of adults. I couldn't find much that interested me in the library in my middle school, so my parents tried to help me look through their shelves to find books I would enjoy. I landed in genres like social sciences, politics, and history, and because of my mom's interests, I found myself reading several books about healthcare reform. While my friends and classmates were reading books like The Hunger Games or Twilight for fun, I was the weird seventh grade kid in the corner reading books with titles like Falling Through the Safety Net, Americans Without Health Insurance. I say all of this to tell you one of the lenses from which I read today's text. The healthcare reform books that I read included many compelling statistics and graphs, but the most gripping aspects of the books were the emotional stories shared about how people's lives are impacted by injustices in the healthcare system, battles with insurance, and debt from medical expenses. We read in today's gospel text that the woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. It is, tragically, not at all hard to imagine modern parallels to her story in our context. Some of the struggles detailed in the books I read in middle school, such as insurance companies denying coverage to people with pre-existing conditions, have thankfully changed for the better through the Affordable Care Act. However, many of the problems from people's stories would still ring true today over 15 years later. Plus, stories from my own lived experience, as well as that of friends and family, have further shaped the ways that I see the woman who suffered from hemorrhages in today's world. I see her in the person who must declare bankruptcy due to medical bills, which are the number one cause of bankruptcy in the U.S. I see her in the neighbor who must start a crowdfunding campaign to pay for exorbitant medical costs or simply routine care. I see her in the quiet and guilt-ridden sigh of relief of children and grandchildren when an elderly parent dies before their money to cover long-term medical care runs out. I see her in the friend who has difficulty finding a therapist covered by their insurance, who pays steep out-of-pocket costs. In parents who are still paying off their childbirth medical bills years after their children are born. In the person with a $500,000 bill for 3 months of kidney dialysis because two companies have a corner on the market and can demand high prices for life-saving treatment. NPR has a special Medical Bill of the Month series that analyzes mysterious fees and outrageous charges, and I see the woman from today's gospel in all of their stories. While this NPR series tries to empower people to fight those bills, not everyone has the time, energy, or resources to do so on top of dealing with the health concerns themselves. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not disparaging the people who work tirelessly and compassionately in the medical field to help people feel better. In fact, the reason that my mom had numerous books about healthcare reform is because she is a doctor and wants to change the ways that insurance obstacles and high costs get in the way of wellness and care. Rather, I'm frustrated by the injustices at the systemic level that leave so many people unwell, financially and or physically. The U.S. has abundant medical resources and spends more per person on healthcare than any other high-income country, yet it is ranked 37th in the world in healthcare quality. We are the only industrialized country in the world to not have universal healthcare. The pandemic has further uncovered the perils of having health insurance so closely tied to one's job, as business closures and resulting unemployment skyrocketed at just the moment when people needed healthcare the most. A health insurance system that is driven by profit will never truly exist for healing, because corporations are trying to maximize earnings for their shareholders. It's not only the for-profit healthcare system, but also the deep injustices within society that cause significant disparities in health outcomes for people of color and economically disadvantaged people. And our neighbors around the world are also profoundly impacted by the inequalities in healthcare, with formerly colonized countries lacking the economic resources for medical infrastructure because resources were extracted from them to build up the economies of colonizing countries. In the same ways that I am exasperated by today's context, I feel for the woman in today's story who is made more vulnerable in society by her poverty, her gender, and her chronic hemorrhaging, which would have made her and anything that she touched considered unclean according to the official purity code. There are many stories in the Gospels where Jesus intentionally seeks out people who are marginalized and outcast by society and subverts the power dynamics by talking with, eating meals with, and healing their afflictions. This story is subversive because women exercise agency, and Jesus pays special attention to women. The woman touches Jesus in a crowd. Jesus feels the healing power going forth from his body, and he can't even determine who is healed. I am inspired by the woman's initiative and determination to seek Jesus out and to speak up when he asks who touched his clothes. She has agency in the process of healing, and she has faith and trust in the renewal that is happening through Jesus. Jesus even calls her daughter, claiming her as his own relation. The Gospel of Mark has sandwiched this woman's story in the midst of another story about the healing of a 12-year-old girl, because telling these two stories together illuminates Jesus' ministry of healing and making things new. Once again, it's not hard to imagine the bereaved parents of the 12-year-old girl in our modern context either. There was a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly outside the home of the little girl. Though 2,000 years and layers of cultural differences may separate this family from any parents or caregivers or family members in our time who have lost a child, they are connected across time and space by the raw and agonizing emotion of grief. The pain of losing a child is unbearable, no matter the circumstances, and I especially lament the deaths of children due to economic, racial, and social injustices in our country. Though the little girl has died before Jesus reaches her home, Jesus says, "She is not dead, but sleeping." He takes her by the hand, he tells her to get up, and miraculously, she does. A question I wrestle with deeply when I hear both stories of the woman and the 12-year-old girl who Jesus heals is, what about the others? What about the other women who suffered painful, chronic illnesses who didn't know that Jesus was in town that day, or were also in the crowd and had faith in Jesus' healing powers, but simply were too far away to touch and experience those powers? What about the other parents whose children were on the verge of death at home, who couldn't get Jesus' attention amidst the chaos of the crowds? Where is Jesus' healing today for people saddled with medical debt? Where is Jesus to heal the bodies of the more than 3.9 million people who died from COVID-19 and those who suffer painful, lingering side effects? Where is Jesus to say that children who die in ICE custody or while trying to cross the border are not dead, but just sleeping, and to bid them to wake up? Where is Jesus to bring back to life children killed by gun violence or police brutality? Where is Jesus to bring back to life Indigenous children seized from their families, who face the violence of forced assimilation at boarding schools, and whose bodies have recently been uncovered in mass graves? I always wrestle with this question of where is God in the suffering when I approach Scripture, and I don't have an easy answer. But what I do know is this: God knows what it feels like to have a body, and God knows the agony of a body in pain as Christ upon the cross. God is with us in our suffering and despair. In stark contrast to a world that puts profit over people and power over humanity, Jesus proclaims a message of radical love and healing. We see time and time again in the ministry of Jesus how Jesus heals people who are marginalized by society and restores them to community. In the resurrection of Christ, we see that death and oppressive systems do not have the final word. Rather, Jesus offers us glimpses of the kingdom of God, which is full of love and life. To paraphrase the words of our psalm for today, the kingdom of God turns mourning into dancing and takes off the garments of grief and clothes us with joy. As Professor of Old Testament Catherine M. Schiffer-Decker puts it, Jesus healed the diseases of many people, but he did not eliminate all disease. He stilled a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but he did not make all storms cease. And he raised Jairus' daughter from death, but he did not banish death. Plenty of people in Jesus' day still experienced the unimaginable loss of their children, and they continue to do so. But those miracles that the Gospels record were signs of the inbreaking kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed. In the midst of immense suffering of this world, God in Christ is still working in this time and place to heal and to forgive and to mend broken hearts and to make all things new. Finally, one of the things that most struck me about today's reading is that Jesus makes a point to tell parents to give the girl something to eat, and that this detail was important enough for Mark to include. I imagine it was a joyous and celebratory meal for the girl, her family, and possibly friends and neighbors. Here at Holden Village, we know very well how the rhythm of sharing meals together nurtures our bodies, as well as our spirits and our sense of community. We will soon join together once again in the ordinary yet extraordinary, mundane yet sacred act of eating together as community. No matter who you are or where you come from, no matter what you believe or doubt, no matter who you love, no matter how you feel today, you are welcome as we share this meal. May we be nourished so that we can accompany people in grief, advocate for change, heal ourselves and our communities, and work for the reign of the kingdom of God in our world. Amen.
We'll be singing hymn 769. We continue with the prayers of intercession, and we'll be praying your prayers that you've offered in the baskets, prayers of grief, prayers of healing, and prayers of thanks. We'll start by singing once through hymn 752. Ever-present God, we grieve the many losses we have experienced this past year. We grieve the loss of Betty and for the friends and family celebrating her life. And we grieve the loss of Grandma this year. God, we know that we are in need of healing and restored community in so many places. We especially ask for healing in these spaces. We pray for John and Dave as they heal and gain strength from past illness. We pray for Deb. May God and family support you in healing. We pray for all who struggle with addiction. We pray for Carol and continued remission and restoration of her voice. And we pray for Victor and Marcia. Life-giving God, we are thankful for the many ways in which you bless us and creation. Especially, we thank you for life-giving community, for the care and support of community. We thank for friends and for family. We thank you for bears. We thank you for the faithful carrying faithful, caring staff in the village who will serve those who come. And we thank you for the many guests who will come to the village this summer. We thank you for life and for health and for daily bread.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Give us power, send us love, send us.
We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your abiding grace. Amen. We affirm our community and our care for one another by sharing a word and gesture of peace. Consider your own comfort and boundaries and honor those of your neighbor as you greet each other with peace. The peace of God be with you. Let us share a sign of peace. I want to take this time to thank Christy for being willing to preside so we could have this meal today. So thank you, Christy.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. In the night, Jesus gathered with his friends to remember these same stories about giving something to eat to people in need of healing. All people in need of hugs and healing. Our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. O dearest community, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we participate in that mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast. Grace our table with your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us in the breaking of the bread. Raise us up as the body of Christ for the sake of the life of the world. Bring new life into us. Send us forth, burning with justice, peace, and love. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. We are bold to pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we are in a new space, a space that is entirely new to me, and a space that is maybe a place you're coming back to, or maybe this is a first time here for you. So a few instructions about how to receive this gift of bread and life. I told them to walk behind me, and they followed my directions. They're so awesome. So we'll start with Callie, and this group of people will come out this way. And if you would like gluten-free bread, you get that here. The regular wheat bread will be here. Then there is a cup if you wish to intinct the bread, dip it in the wine. Try not to get your fingers in the wine. I'll try to give you a big enough piece of bread that you can do that. Then you can take a cup. Here's a special little hint. Both of these grape wine and grape juice pourers have been given the instructions that if the lip of the cup is right there touching the cup, they are less likely to spill wine or grape juice on the floor. But if you, O cup holder, pull your cup down, it doesn't work as well. So let the cup actually touch the cloth so that the wine can go in without spilling as much. We will spill, but we will spill less. Same with the grape juice, and the empty cups can go in the basket. This one has a little wine in it, so I'm going to put it over here. All right. So Callie and Emmer-Kate will come around. And after they're over here, there's going to be this line of the next group of people coming out that way from that pew. Life is a journey. And in this communion service, your journey is going to take you like a long way to get back to those pews. This group can come out this way and come around. And if I've got the timing on this right, these people will already have started coming up, so you can probably go around or maybe through here. Find a route. It's a journey. Get back. The people who sat back here made the best choice. They would be behind a lot of people. But I don't think we have to worry about that. So figure it out. Enjoy the journey. May God bless it. Yes. Hand sanitizer. There's some right here. It's for the people here. Oh, that's cool. All right. Let's put it on the corner pew there, maybe. Or Emmer-Kate can be the holder of the...
Sure.
Yeah. It's a whole new role in the whole process of... Okay. Any other helpful instructions? All right. Then the Spirit of new life invites us to this table. Come, eat, and be satisfied. None of this wimpy little stuff. We got serious stuff here. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, bread of life, we have received from your table more than we could ever ask. As you have nourished and healed us in this meal, now strengthen us to love the world with your own life. In your name we pray. Amen. Singing that one. God who provides for us, feeds us, and journeys with us, bless you now and always. Amen. Go in peace, love one another. Thanks be to God.